I'm going to break a cardinal rule this morning. When I, yeah, thanks, Ben. Bless you, mate. Thank you very much.
It's your day.
Yeah, thank you, thank you. When I was younger, one of the things I said, I would never, ever go along and say, when I was a young man, this happened or that, you know? But when I was a young man, I was about 16, 17, something like that, and we went on a youth camp to a very posh place, no, posh place called Worthing in Sussex. So high school. Hey, yeah. Oh, went to the high school, the big, big comp with the high church. That's it, Lansing. Yep. Very, very posh place. We went there as a youth group. And while we were there, I had an amazing experience with God. God filled me with his Holy Spirit. And it was one of those sort of pinnacle moments in my Christian life. And one of the guys who were leading it got those of us who'd shared the same experience together. And he said to us, guys, do you want to keep this in your life? Do you want to keep this fresh, you know, this anointing and everything? Do you want to keep it going in your lives? And he said, if you do, then make sure you spend time with God each day. Make sure that you have a quiet time, you get aside with God each day, and spend time with him, reading the Bible and praying. And that's some advice, if I'm honest, I've taken, and I've done it right the way through my life. You know, I've tried most of the time to get up before anybody else is up in your house, so I've, you know, not have kids shouting and screaming and all the rest of it, but I've managed to spend time with God. And I want to pass on that information, but something a bit more than that, if I'm honest, because a lot of that time, it was, let's tick the God box, or I've done it out of routine or duty or discipline. But, you know, over the last sort of, I don't know how many years, I've come to realize how precious that time should really be. How precious that time should really be with God. You know, opening up the Bible, seeing what God wants to say to me. You know, in Colossians, it talks about the message of Christ may it dwell richly within us. You know, the Bible is full of amazing truths, amazing riches. You know, it's describing God. It's a picture of God in word form, if you like. You know, and how, you know, we need to get into that and find out what God is saying. You know, when you get and read it, ask God, what do you want to show me today from your word? What do you want to show me about yourself? How do you want to encourage me today? How do you want to lift me up? How do you want to challenge me? You know, those times with God should be so precious to us. And this is, you know, something I've done, and it's helped me so greatly because it's shown me so many different things. And, you know, you open that Bible up and you just pray to God, show me something from yourself today. And, you know, you've got the creator of the universe on your shoulder looking over. Look, this is what I did. This is what I'm going to show you today. This is what I want you to be like. This is what I've done. This is what I can do. You know, those times are so precious. And that was advice that was given to me as a young man. And as I'm not bigging myself up, but that's something I've followed. It's advice that I've followed. And if I can pass it on, if people can take that on, try that, you know, it's so, so important. You know, to get alone with God, spend time with him, let him talk to you, let him encourage you. But not just, you know, sometimes also I've sort of done it, you know, I've spent my 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, 5 minutes, whatever it is, you know, with God, and that's it for the day. But in Ephesians, it talks about that we're praying continually, to be alert, be praying on all occasions. You know, prayer is so important, and to continually be praying, continually, you know, seeking God. If, you know, whatever you're doing during your day, you know, the prayer becomes a way of life. It's not just a 5 or 10 minute thing we do, but it becomes a way of life. As a church, you know, the number one of our vision is that prayer is the heartbeat of our church, that we are dependent on God for everything we do. That before we do anything else, we pray. And we pray believing prayers, not just prayers because, well, the elders say we should do it, or, you know, what's our vision statement or anything else, but prayer because prayer works, because God is powerful. And so we pray. And so prayer becomes a way of life for us as a church and as individuals. It's something that we just do. It becomes second nature to us. And this morning, I suppose, above everything else, I just want to share perhaps from a personal point of view, why do I pray? You know, and hopefully from the reasons that I pray, that would encourage you. And perhaps not just why do I pray, but how do I pray and what I'm challenged with. You know, all those sorts of things all chucked together, and hopefully we can get it done before 1 o'clock. Okay? So why do I pray? Number one, I think, is because God loves my prayers. My prayers are really, really precious to him. Martin, Loz, and myself, we sort of had a leader's retreat, away day, advance, whatever you want to call it, but we were away for a day praying. And there was a video, and the guy was talking about prayer. And in this, when he was talking about prayer, he mentioned in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, where it talks about our prayer, the elders, and, you know, it's an amazing sort of picture of heaven, and the elders and angels and things were carrying these bowls of incense. And these bowls of incense were full of the prayers of the saints. And that really caught hold of me. And my prayers, you know, my prayers aren't just an interruption in God's day. Oh, Clint Martin's praying, I better do something about it. But there's something really, really precious to him that he keeps in these bowls of incense, you know, which you know, and they're really something precious to him. And so when I pray, I try not to just say, oh God, just do this. You know, I pray, try to make my prayers something that they will be precious to God. They're not just a quick 5-minute sort of flippant thing. But if God treasures them, I want to make them something worth treasuring. Does that make sense? You know, that our prayers, you know, so I pray because they're precious to God. Because it's something that God keeps hold of. It's something that brings God pleasure. It's something that brings God joy. It's something he delights in. So that's one reason, the main reason why I pray. Because God delights in our prayers. Because they're very, very precious to him. Secondly, on one hand, you've got me. Okay, now you've said some really nice things. Thank you very much, mate. How much was that for you? There. You know, some really nice things about me this morning. But, you know, there's lots of other things about me that aren't quite so nice. You know, I was thinking back to sort of when I was, a young man and looked up to people in the church I was in. And I saw these elder gentlemen, probably my age, what I am now, you know. And you'd think, oh, those wise men of God. Oh, they're really holy and, you know, they were sort of the untouchable in the church because they followed God. And for everything else, they were perfect. They had everything sorted out. And if that's what you think of me, please don't, because I haven't. You know, I have a really inappropriate sense of humour. Okay, especially at weddings. I've been known to kidnap the bride. We've removed the passenger seat and filled it with logs. We put some stinky fish in the back seat of the car so they couldn't find it all honeymoon. And that's just a starter. You know, I've got a really inappropriate sense of humour. I like embarrassing my kids. When my lad was, I think I can say this in church, when my lad was younger, we were going on a holiday, and you know what it's like with kids? I want a wee, Dad, I want a wee. And, you know, we were in the busy stream of traffic, and it was late, but I said, well, we'll pull in here and just have a quick toilet. Yeah, but they see me. No, they won't see me. I'll park the car and you'll be fine. So in midstream, I pulled the car away and he couldn't do anything. But I've got this really inappropriate sense of humour. There's other, you know, I've got sort of Peter syndrome. I've got a big mouth and I put my foot in it quite often. And I can remember when we were down the old school. Can you remember Liz? Liz came in one day and she wasn't feeling very well. I can't remember what happened. But I was being kind and considerate to her. And I said, yeah, you remember now, don't you? I said, come on, my Liz, you look rough today, don't you? And it was said with all compassion. But, you know, I am very strong-willed. Okay, you know, I've got my mindset on things, and I won't. You know, I'm very stubborn, and this is the way I want to do it, and I'm right, aren't I, love? I'm always right. You know, that's my mum over there next to me, wife, okay? Say hello to her later. But, you know, if you want to know any more thoughts, just go and ask them, and they will tell you loads of them. You know, I'm just like you, full of faults. Just a wicked sinner who, by God's grace, he's made different. You know, who, by God's grace, has changed me. It's not about me. You know, as I was reading this morning, you know, it's by God's grace that I'm saved, by God's grace that I am what I am. I'm no one special. So there's me on one hand. You know? And on the other hand, you have God, the Almighty God. You know, I am the reason that I pray, because I need prayer. It's God who makes a difference in my life. I need to ask for help. I need to offload onto him. I need to ask him to give me strength. I need to pray to him to keep me from temptation. You know, I'm meant to be Christ's representation to people around. I'm meant to be Jesus Christ to people around. That's what we're called as Christians to be his witnesses. So as I say, there's, on one hand, you've got me, and on the other hand, you've got God. Our amazing God, who we're meant to be witnesses of. Let me just read what it says in Psalm 147. This is the Message. There's loads and loads of stuff I could read out about this, but time's short. It's a good, hallelujah, it's a good thing to pray, sing praise to our God. Praise is beautiful, praise is fitting. God's the one who rebuilds Jerusalem. He regathers Israel's scattered exiles. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and assigns each a name. Our Lord is great, without limitless strength. We'll never comprehend what he knows and does. God puts the fallen on their feet again and pushes the wicked into the ditch. Sing to God a thanksgiving hymn. Play music on your instruments to God, who fills the sky with clouds, preparing rain for the earth, then turning the mountains green with grass, feeding both cattle and crows. He's not impressed with horsepower. The size of our muscles mean nothing to him. Those who fear God get God's attention. They can depend on his strength. Jerusalem, worship God. Zion, praise your God. He made your city secure. He blesses your children amongst you. He keeps the peace at your borders. He puts the best bread on your tables. He launches his power, his promises earthward. How swift and sure they come. He spreads the snow like white fleece. He scatters the frost like ashes. He broadcasts hail like birdseed. Who can survive his winter? Then he gives a command and it all melts. He breathes on winter. Suddenly is spring. You know, that's just one of the Psalms and many of the things it says, you know, in the Bible about him, describing how awesome our God. You know, he sends the snow and the rain. He makes the crops to grow. He sets the limits on the sea. He custom designed you and me. He has a blueprint plan for each and every one of our lives. He created the myriad stars in the heavens and holds them in orbit. There is nothing at all that can stand in his way. Nothing can thwart his plans. He is totally sovereign. He is totally perfect, holy, loving, trustworthy, truth. But he chose us to be his witnesses. Witnesses of the great news of his gospel, of his grace to us, of his good news. The good news and the price that his son paid, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He chose us to be his witnesses. He chose us to be his body, the church. He called you and I to be Christ to all that we meet, to our workmates, to our neighbours, to relatives, to friends. He called us to ooze him to everybody that we meet. He called us to bring the gospel to the people around. He called us to be his witnesses. When we, you know, to be like Jesus to the people that we meet. You know, when we look at Jesus and the life he lived on this earth, you know, everything that Jesus did, how do we match up to that? Should we match up to that? No, we shouldn't match up to that. Because do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that greater works will you do than he's done. And talking about stretching, you know, that's what Jesus said. And some people will say, well, it doesn't actually mean greater, it means more. Well, if I'm honest, I don't see much evidence of more works either. So whether they're greater or more, but that's what Jesus has called us to be. He's called us to be those witnesses. He's called us to be like him. Jesus Christ entrusted the message of salvation to the world, to us. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ entrusted the message of salvation to the world, to us, to me. Okay? Now, none of you are much different than me, in as much as, no, please don't be offended thinking I haven't got a wrong sense of humour or I don't put my foot in my mouth in it, but you're all flawed. We're all sinners. We've all got our faults. None of us is perfect. That is why we need to pray. That is why we need to pray. Because on one hand, there's us. And we're all rotten, stinking sinners in need of God, in need of grace. And on the other hand, there's God. And God's saying, I want you to be like me. I want you to be my witnesses. We need to pray. Because without God, without prayer, we can do absolutely nothing. I can accomplish nothing. I need to pray to God to help me in everything that I do. We need to pray to God to help us in everything that we do. Because we are weak and feeble. We need to pray to God who will help us. You know, prayer is just not a list of requests. It's a medium that brings us into the presence of God. Prayer is a medium by which we talk with God and God talks with us. Prayer is a medium we have this conversation with God. Prayer is a medium by which I bring the almighty power of God into any given situation. It doesn't matter if I'm asking for healing, a little miracle or a big miracle. Perhaps asking for a car parking space sometime. Or healing from cancer or something like that. Prayer is a medium by which we bring God and his power into any situation. I was reading this in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 7, where it's talking about abiding in God and abiding in the vine. And it says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And that same sort of sentiments of that verse is repeated again a few verses later. To bear much fruit, in one way, is by getting answers from God and praying. You know, praying, bearing much fruit, bringing glory to God, they're all joined together. You know, we cannot bear much fruit if we don't pray to God. And God won't be glorified if we don't bear much fruit. And so when we pray to God and he answers, you know, it's bearing fruit. It's God working through us. And this, you know, this is a very, very positive statement. Ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. And as I said, I didn't say actually, but the Bridge Church is, Bridge is an acronym. And the B stands for believing prayer. Okay, B stands for believing prayer. And the biggest problem with prayer is not God, it's us and what we think about prayer. The biggest problem with prayer is not God. He answers everything. He's all powerful, almighty, he'll do anything. But it's us and our attitude to prayer and what we will ask him of. If I'm honest, I'm unlearning a lot that I've learned about prayer. If I'm being truthfully honest, we're having this discussion on Tuesday in the Connect group. I'm unlearning a lot of the stuff that I've learned about prayer through my life. Because I've lost my notes, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says that the Bible is the inspired word of God, good for teaching, good for encouraging, good for rebuking, good for everything. So the man of God, or the woman of God, will be fully prepared. It doesn't say in there so that the pastor, the elder, the teacher, the theologian will be fully prepared. But the man of God, that means everybody here. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, suffer the little children to come with me, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he says, unless you come with the humility and the faith of a child, you cannot enter. So those two things say to me, this book is a simple book for us to understand, that even a child can understand the main fundamental things in there. And as I've been, as I say, been relearning, and please don't anybody get offended by what I'm saying, but relearning some of the things that I've picked up along the way as a Christian for 53 years, I'm unlearning them. Because you see, as I've been looking at prayer in the Bible, it is so, so, so positive. There are no ifs, buts, and maybes. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Whatever you ask in my name, you will receive it. All the patterns of prayer that we've got in the Bible are positive ones. They're not, what we're shown there is, it's so amazing, so great, but do you know what? Satan wants to rob us of those answers. Satan wants to rob God of his glory. Satan wants to rob the church of the answers that God wants to give us, of the way that God wants to work in our lives. So somehow, different things have come in. We were talking on Tuesday in the Connect group, and I say, please don't anyone be offended, because, you know, I've been doing these things, but so many of us add this caveat on the end of our prayers. We pray something great and say, but Lord, if it be your will. And it does say that we're to pray in God's will. That's in the Bible in John chapter 5, that we're to pray in God's will. But, you know, in James it also says, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask of God. You know, so to me that's saying, we should ask God what we should be praying, and then we pray it, and we pray it positively. We don't, you know, we sort of back away from asking God big things. In Romans 8, verse 32, it says this, it says, and God, who gave his son, who sacrificed his son on the cross, will he withhold any good thing from those that love him? God sent his son to die on the cross, and that cost him everything. That cost him everything. And then it says, but will God withhold any good thing from those that love him? You know, when Jesus died, when God sent his son, it cost him everything. When he works a miracle, it doesn't really cost, you know, it clicks his fingers and it's done. You know, he created this whole universe. everything. We see he's an almighty, all-powerful God. And we think, oh, will God want to do that for me? Will he? Will he? You know, that there are times when, you know, people aren't healed in the way that we want or the way that we think. But that's in the minority, not in the majority. But we seem to sort of think, well, that's all the time. It's God's will that he shouldn't be healed. And, you know, as I've been looking at this and looking at examples of prayer in the New Testament, they've been so positive. You know, the prayer in Acts chapter 4 of the disciples. The story is when Peter had been imprisoned and he came back to the disciples and they prayed. You know, this was a positive God-affirming prayer, and the house was shaken. You know, this one, well, you know, if it's your will, God, or should we have done it, you know. They took authority and they prayed into it. And God changed things and God made the difference because of their prayers. You know, I was thinking of the when Peter and John went into the temple and prayed, and went into the temple and they prayed for the cripple. You remember that story? They went up to the temple and the guy looked at them and Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But just let me out, you know, think what I should be doing now. Don't just think if this is God's will. It is. But such as I have, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And these, you know, and the man got up and walked. These are examples of prayer in the New Testament. These are examples of prayer of the New Testament church. Surely if God wanted us to pray a different way, he would be giving us different examples. But these are the examples that God gave for us to follow. And, you know, for me, you know, on this journey, I'm thinking, God, you know, what should my prayers be like? You know, what should the prayers of this church be like? If we're a church of believing prayer, as prayer is our heartbeat, what should our prayer be like? What should our prayer meetings be like? When we gather together, you know, surely our prayers should be something different that do really rock the house like the disciples did. There should be something more earnest, something more powerful, something different about our prayers. Because God is an almighty God who wants to do great things. Because we pray, God answers, and he's glorified. You know, when we do things on our own and nothing sort of drastically happens, what happens is God glorified. But when we pray, God answers, and amazing things, God is glorified. You know, Lars, when he had all this, well, he couldn't eat this, that, and everything else. God, what a nightmare it was. And then God, we prayed, and God healed him. And he had to cut down on his food because he was getting fat. But God was glorified, and everybody knew about it. You know, God needs to be glorified through our prayers. God needs to be glorified through the way we pray and how we pray. And there are, you know, there are so many examples, if you like, of people that you can follow. You probably know that sort of Martin and mine, one of our, if you like to call them heroes, is George Muller. If anybody of you want to, you know, there's actually a museum to him about the work of the Mullers in Bristol. I went and saw it the other day, some of you know. But this guy was no one different. You know, he didn't have any, you know, when he was a teenager, you know, he was slunging jelly. He was a right little hooligan. But God used him. And God was glorified through him. Why? Not because George Muller was an amazing man and managed to raise loads of money and everything else, but because God answered his prayers. No one knew of the needs that George Muller had. No one knew that the orphans were going without food. Only two people knew, George Muller and God. George Muller prayed, God answered, and God was glorified. You know, our prayers need to be more positive. Our prayers, you know, we need to think, well, God, if you don't want to withhold any good thing from me, if you say in your word that what we ask, you will answer, You know, we need to get that on board in our lives. That God is a God who answers prayer and loves to answer prayer. He's not a God who holds back. You know, as I said, right the way through the New Testament, through the whole Bible, you know, prayer is a positive thing where people have prayed and God has answered. Where people have come to God and God has done amazing things. You know, the Bible is just full of it. And we somehow need, I somehow need, to get that attitude of prayer. That nothing's too big for him. He wants to do great things. But I don't come to him thinking, well, God, do you really want to do this, you know? I know you can, but do you really want to? But being more positive. Being, you know, looking at those prayers and saying, God, if you can do that now, you can do it. If you can do it then, you can do it now. You know, prayer makes all the difference. And prayer will make the difference in this church. Prayer will make the difference in the area that we, you know, in Thornwall, in Bulwark, in Chepstow. Wherever we go, prayer is the one thing that will make the difference. And we need to be constantly in prayer. That prayer, believing prayer, is our heartbeat. That believing prayer is what we're about. A few months before Martin came, at the old church, Daphne, you can probably remember this, we used to gather for prayer meetings on a Tuesday night. And God said that, you know, what you remembered for or your will change and you will be known. You'll have the reputation. We will have a reputation as a church that prays. And that's an amazing reputation to have. That's an amazing promise. And we are getting there. You know, I'm getting there. But we've got further to go. You know, that we're, you know, not just a reputation of prayer, but a reputation of believing prayer. A reputation of prayer that makes a difference in people's lives. So I pray, one, because my prayers please God. Because my prayers bring him joy. Because God loves my prayers. I pray, secondly, because I need to. Because I'm here, God's there. And the only way to make me any different is to pray. Any way that I'm going to become more like Christ and the person I am is that I should pray. And also I need to be looking at my prayer life. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. And we, you know, I really think we need to be continually asking God, God, teach us to pray, how we should pray. Let us not just be settled in what we are, but, you know, as Kay said, stretch us in what you want us to be. That our prayers would be more effective, more effectual. That we'll see you glorified through the answers of those prayers. You know, I think that's all I've got to say, really, if I'm honest. Prayer is so, so important. And I want us to do something. I know some of you don't like sort of like getting in groups. But if you can just get into groups of six or so, if you've gotten someone in your group who's not a, you know, doesn't normally come to this church, please, please make them feel at home, make them feel, you know, comfortable. But in your groups of six, you know, just share together. Perhaps a need, a personal need. Perhaps there's a need of a ministry or something like that. But just share together and just pray together. But, you know, pray in the power that God has given us. You know, remember who you're praying to and that he loves our prayers and that he wants to answer our prayers. So we can just get into groups of six or so and please, you know, make the people who are visitors, make them feel comfortable because some of us don't like this, but I feel this morning as I was just thinking about it, this is something that we should do. So please excuse me if you don't like it, but you know, please just feel comfortable in those groups. Groups of six, or you know, however many you feel comfortable in, really. That's fine.